wonderful to see you. Appreciated the offertory music and the special music as well. Appreciate all those who are serving behind the scenes to make all this possible. Appreciate that. I know a lot of hard work goes into all of this, coming together and finalizing everything as we even come together to put it all together. So we appreciate that. I believe on the, Mr. Miller, on the 29th, I believe we're combined. Aren't we combined? So that'll be a reminder for us. On the 29th, we're all going to meet on the Phoenix Northwest on that side. So no services here that day. And we'll be reminded about that again as we come upon that. So are we rejoicing? You know, we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, coming together in the Feast of Tabernacles, and God commands us to rejoice. Well, what about this feast day? Let's turn over to, you know, it's a core factor in being able to keep a feast day properly, and it's given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 says that you shall rejoice. We've been called out of this world. We've been given a wonderful calling to know God's truth. The question for you and I, are we rejoicing in this truth? Or is it a burden? Are we complaining? But it says that you shall. We are called to know the truth, and we shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And we're told it's for you, for us, your son, your daughter, your male servant, and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you. And it says, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. God is here today. He's placed his name and he is amongst us. And just as we come together on the Sabbath day, he is here today. Jesus Christ's throne moves. His presence is here. And we are instructed to hear his voice. Now we're given God's Holy Spirit, and we want to use God's Holy Spirit. We want to use God's Holy Spirit to worship them in spirit and in truth. So anytime we speak anything against the truth, that's not of God. And our hair should go back, should be curled up on the back of our neck. Something we should be looking at. But we're here to rejoice because God has placed his name here. He's here. And he offers us for him, both gods, God the Father and Jesus Christ, to be living in us, to make their home with us. Now when we come to understand the incredible meaning of what this day represents, Pentecost, we can be filled with joy and knowing what our calling is about. The potential, what God has for us, for the first fruits to be God, capital G. God is recreating himself, as we'll talk about here, as we go through the message and touch on God and who God is. But the question for you and I is God abiding in you? Are we allowing God to live in us and to remain in us? Is he in me? Is he remaining in me? And how will we know if he's in us? Him and his son. And how will we know if we're in them? As it tells us in John 17, as we read during the Passover every year, and we touch on it throughout the year. God desires that we be like Him, that we represent Him in all ways. Yes, we sin, but He wants us to have that attitude when we're wrong, to change and then to repent immediately. And He does that by giving His Son, which we'll touch on as well in just a little bit. But He wants to finalize a process with us. Finality is eternal life. We've made it through God's favor, through His mercy, through His forgiveness, that He forgives us, and He asks us to show mercy and forgiveness in our lives. We come to realize and understand that that is hard to do without His Holy Spirit. It's impossible to do without God's Holy Spirit. The hymn that Mr. Ekema played just before we had the offertory and special music, John 13:35, no reason to turn there, but he says, John says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." We read, or we sang, that song to God. What is love? Is it an emotion? I'm not going to say the name, but F.A. sitting here. We don't want to say the names over live broadcast unless it's the ministers. It's okay to say their names because their names are already out there. But to protect the names of the members, were not allowed to say that. But he sent me a link to a sermon yesterday morning. I was able to finish it up last night. But it's a series, and most of you have probably already heard it. Our youth instruction is based on it. But Gary Petty, he sent me the one that Agape Love Part 1 series, right? And it was very informational. You know, hit to the core. If you haven't heard it, you know, practical application and how we should be living our lives through God's Holy Spirit and being love. And I had already had my title for my message, but I'm going to use part, took out something and added something because of that particular message. But it says, "By this we will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Well, doesn't it say in Scripture that if you just love your own, you know, even the tax collectors do that. But how can we love our enemies if we can't even love ourselves? Yes, Matthew chapter 5, you can go through that chapter as Jesus Christ, his Sermon on the Mountain, the Beatitudes, and it tells us to love our enemies. And so we go much deeper than that. But the title of my message today is God is Love, Are We Love? God is Love, Are You and I Love? We have this feast day today, which represents the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And if we have God's Holy Spirit, we're to be using God's Holy Spirit to be love. And to be love, we must keep His laws. We're not saved by keeping the law, but the law is required to be kept. We're saved by God's favor. We're saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sin, for us to be able to receive the Holy Spirit and live the life that Jesus Christ lived. And when we mess up, when we sin, we have a Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins, where we can go before the throne of God and ask for our sins to be forgiven. And then we carry it out into daily practical application of loving each other. It's a process. So my SPS is, how do we love one another? I just gave you the context, all right? But I have 5 points. Some of my points might be a little bit longer than others. Some of them might be very quick. But I put these points together, and they were helpful for me in being able to understand love, and I hope they are helpful for you as well. But it's based on, because we know that we are to love one another. So how do we do that? How do we love one another? Well, point number one is we must be willing to listen. Listen to God and follow His teachings. No other teachings should be followed in worshiping God. John 4:23, if you want to turn there. John chapter 4. Jesus Christ is talking to the woman at the well. John 4:23. He says, but the hour is coming. The time is coming. The day of Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit will be poured out. And now is when the true worshipers, when this happens, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For Jesus says, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think it's real easy. Well, let me read to you the commentary English version, which actually simplifies this. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? God is spirit. We do not know much about the spirit world. But those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship Him according to the truth. That's what that is saying there. So God is Spirit. We're led by God's Holy Spirit. And if we're being led by God's Holy Spirit, we're going to be led into the truth. And those who are being led into the truth must worship God in truth by His Holy Spirit. I want to turn over to John 21, and this is where Mr. Gary Petty was talking about. And what I like about God's Word, I was listening to Mr. Gary Petty, and he brings out here where Jesus Christ is talking to Peter. And we'll touch on that in just a minute. But when we hear God's word, God works with us, and we can grow by hearing His word in a greater understanding. All right? And we don't get the credit for that. God gets the credit for that. Yes, we like to take the credit for that. Oh, look what I heard. Look what I know. Look what I see. That's sin. That's raising the self to a level we shouldn't be. But you know what? We all do it. We all do it. And we must come to that factor in our lives that, yes, those thoughts come to our mind. And as yesterday some of us were talking, well, that thought comes there. It's going to be a choice for us to continue with it, to give in to sin, or to stop it right there and put it out. That's what we do with God's Holy Spirit. It reveals to us that, hey, you shouldn't be going there, but am I going to lift myself up and grab onto it so the focal point is on me? And here, I want to point this out in John chapter 21. This is after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So he's on the shore. The disciples have decided to go fishing, to go back to what they were doing. And here's Jesus Christ from the shore, and he's asking them, let's see here, let's pick it up. Let's pick it up in John 21, verse 4. But the morning had now come, and Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" So here, I'm on the shore, I wanted to buy some food, if you got any fish. They said to him, "Nope." And he said to them, "Well, cast that net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John writing the book, right? Said to Peter, John says, "Oh, that's the Lord." And now we know they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. And we know through the scriptures that the disciples were doing what with each other? They're always there to easily chop off the knees of the others to make themselves look good because they wanted to be the lead. They wanted to be the favorite. They wanted the power. They wanted the position. They wanted to be recognized. And Peter is no different here. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, what does he do? He put on his outer garment. He's in a boat. He already had it off. I'm going to put on my garment. So he puts on his coat. For it says he had removed it and he plunged into the sea. I'm going to jump into the sea with my clothes and I'm going to get to Jesus Christ before anyone else and he's going to know I really love him. He's going to see that I'm all soaking wet. I did it for him. I got all my clothes on. I even got my outer coat on. I could have drowned maybe. He wants to be the favorite. That's how what I gather from this. And I understand human nature without God's Holy Spirit. I understand human nature with God's Holy Spirit. That we struggle with it. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish was laid on it. So Jesus Christ already had the fish. He's already preparing breakfast for them. So Jesus Christ says, verse 12, he said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord, but they were afraid. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So he served them. What an example. They had all denied him. He loved them. So this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, then Jesus says to Simon Peter, okay, so Simon Peter, you're the first one here. So he says, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? You just jumped out of the boat, you put on your coat, you're here first. Do you really love me?" Something for us to think about as God calls us and gives us his Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to be doing? Peter was commissioned to take care of God's children. Do you really love me more than the rest of these disciples? He's trying to get Peter to see that, you know, the love that you have is not right. You need more. You need to put down the self. You need to esteem others better than yourself. And Peter, and he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Mr. Petty brings this out that this isn't agape love, this is a brotherly love. And Jesus Christ is saying, do you agape me? Do you really have God's love? Are you really willing to sacrifice yourself, to give of yourself, to serve your brothers and sisters? Are you really willing to get rid of the self? You're full of yourself. And we are full of ourselves. We come to see that. So, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know that I feel you. He said to him, well, then feed my lambs. Can we feed God's lamb with just being brotherly love? To the extent that the love that God desires? He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. Peter didn't understand the love that Jesus Christ was talking about, but Jesus Christ was teaching him and the others about this love. He said to them, tend my sheep. Then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you philia me? Mr. Petty brings that out, says, well, that's not here. It's, do you feel me? Do you have brotherly love for me? And Peter was grieved, right? He says, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? So a brotherly love can get agitated. Yeah, I do love you. But what happens when the heat gets turned up? We get agitated. Because we don't have God's Holy Spirit. We don't have them living in us to be like them. Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger. So now he says, okay. When you were younger, you were able to do whatever you wanted to do. So now here, Christ is going to tell him something. That you're going to die. You're going to be killed. You girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you were old, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. So Peter would be given God glory. Peter would repent and see. He was willing to change as God guided him and led him. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Christ was about to ascend into heaven and be gone. How do we follow God? Something to think about as we go through this message. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned, or who Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this person? What about John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. What does it matter about another position, about someone else? Without God's Holy Spirit, without us using God's Holy Spirit to repent and ask to be changed, our focus is on ourselves. Our focus is about what we can get and not what about others can get. Matthew 5, I referenced that. Let's turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus tells us how we are to be living. Love your enemies. Can't love our enemies without God's Holy Spirit. We can't love our enemies without using God's Holy Spirit. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Question for us is, are we doing that? Because if we are, verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. So God cares about all mankind. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God loves everyone. Question for us is, do we love everyone? Yes, God hates what people do when they sin, but he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's caring, and he's working with them. He sees the value and the potential of every human being. And he is the judge. But we are told to love our enemies, to love those who persecute us, those who hate us, those who hurt us. Be perfect. Have the same perfect mindset as your Father in heaven has this mindset we are also to have. To love like him and his Son. 1 Corinthians 13, let's turn over there, read just two verses. 1 Corinthians 13. This is what we refer to, and it's also maybe listed in your Bible as the love chapter. Paul talks to the Corinthians and tells them, you guys are not love. And he goes through and tells them what love is. But sometimes we can say, well, what is love? As we're going through this scripture, we just read over in Matthew, just read over in John. It says, let's read. Pick it up in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so in other words, I understand. And I understand all mysteries. I have the understanding of this book. And all knowledge. And though I have all faith. I believe in God. I know there's a God. I know there's a resurrection. And I know it's going to happen. And I'm going to be there. So that I could remove mountains. I am so sure I'm going to be in God's kingdom. But he's saying, you know what? But if you don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I even bestow all my goods to feed the poor, even I give all my goods, I give them all away. And though I even give my body to be burned, but if I do not have love, it's nothing. So even good deeds, if we're not practicing love, using God's Holy Spirit, is not love. Jesus Christ came to die so Him and the Father could make their home in us. Now, we can be giving and we can be serving and we can be loving, but if we're still allowing sin in our lives, we're practicing lawlessness. If our relationship with our mates aren't right, our co-workers, anyone else, whatever we're doing in our lives, if we're holding on to that and we know it's wrong and we will not change, we will not repent, then all we're doing is we're leaving out love. God doesn't make His home with us when we practice sin. Do you ever notice that when maybe we're doing something we shouldn't be doing and we know it's coming to our mind, we know that we shouldn't be doing it? What do we do? Ask. Sometimes I know, but I'm going to do it anyway. We've done that, right? That's practicing sin. Now, we can repent and we can change, but we need to be doing that when that happens. But wouldn't it be nice we get to that point when that Holy Spirit is there, it's in our minds, and it's telling us not to do something that we know is wrong? The world doesn't know that they're doing things wrong sometimes. Yes, they have a conscience and they can know certain things. But God's Holy Spirit helps us raise the bar, helps us to see what we're doing may be wrong and we need to, I need help to overcome, right? Peter, do you love me? Hey, us, do we love Him? Well, let's stop sinning. Let's stop focusing on the self, putting the self first. When we put the self first, we're disobeying God. How can we love others? We can't. We don't have agape love. It's hard to have a relationship with others to the point where God is not living in us. You can have philly love, but the agape love, we want God living in us, is we must be obeying God. So He's there to help us to overcome. Ephesians chapter 4. Something that we need to think about here, because there's one body. There's one church. There's one God. One God, two beings. Who are we serving? The real God. There's also a third God, Satan the devil. Ephesians chapter 4. I have a heading that says, walk in unity. Walk worthily of your calling. Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. We've been called to do God's will, to be like God. Are God the Father and Jesus Christ separated? Have either one of them divided themselves up to go start their own church? Have either one of them divided themselves up because they're not happy with each other? No, they can't sin. But they show us that we have that mindset to lift up ourselves like Peter, to pretend that we are close to God, but we're actually not living it. And God shows that through the Holy Spirit. It's up to us if we're going to respond or not. So walk worthy of your calling with which you're called. Yes, and we must be love to each other. And guess what? A lot of times we are not love ourselves. You go through the books of the Bible and they're always correcting the church in most cases for things that they're doing wrong. But to really stick like glue with each other, well, let's keep reading. With all lowliness, we do this with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We don't cop out. We're going to be like God the Father and Jesus Christ, as we'll touch on here a little bit more. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, so we're all being judged. We're all being guided and directed in how to be love with each other. It's not an easy process. We all like to chop each other off at the knees and make ourselves look good. That's what we need to overcome. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die." If we continue on this path of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. We put to death the deeds of the flesh, of the things that are contrary to the flesh. It says, then you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They are the ones who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The world cannot receive God's Holy Spirit. You want to jot down John 14:17. It can't receive it. It can't understand it. It can't know it. It's a miracle from God to open our eyes and to be able to see, to be able to apply. It's a miracle. The world is blinded. They cannot see without God opening their eyes. So in regards to, that was my long first point, yet shorter. So in regards to how we love one another, point two, a good understanding comes by obeying God, right? So what does that mean? Do we understand all this? Have we always understood all this? Are we growing in understanding? How do we grow in understanding? Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So here it's talking about a respect. I know you're God. I know who you are. I believe you. And I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to do what you want to do, want me to do. A good understanding, then, continuing, have all those who do his commandments. It's not knowing the commandments, because you know what? We get foggy just knowing them. It's when we do them is when the understanding happens. And it's time for us to be busily producing godly fruit. We need to be obeying his commandments. We need to be adhering to that Holy Spirit that comes to our minds. Mark chapter 11. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples to have faith. Do we believe that God can help us to overcome ourselves and to be like him? Maybe some of us wrestle with that, but we must believe that. We can't change on our own, so if we're wrestling with the issues and the problems in our life, have we fully surrendered and just handed it all over to God and trust in him that he will help us to have him as the core of who we are, to live like him and to be like him in all that we do, and keep that prayer constant and believe in it and continue in it? We're supposed to be producing fruit. Do you think we can do that on our own? Godly fruit? agape love. Jesus Christ goes to the Father and prays for us, right? John 17, he prays for us. So it's not something that just happens. It's a process. Mark 11, verse 23. Here Jesus Christ, well, here Jesus Christ had just, Mr. Tuck had talked about this, Stephen Tuck talked about this last week, about faith, about the fig tree being not having any fruit on it. It looked had lots of leaves, but there's no fruit on it, and Jesus Christ commands it to die. Parallel to us, no fruit on us, so we've got all this leaves, and we're sort of green, but get a little closer, there's really no fruit. Pretending to have fruit, still chopping other people off at the knees to make themselves look good. Lifting up the self, not producing godly love. So then Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God that he will help us produce his fruit. So much that you could move a mountain. You have so much faith, I know this is going to happen, I could move a mountain. I trust and I know that God is going to produce that fruit in me because he's called me, he's revealed it to me, and I will put sin out of my mind. I will keep struggling, I'll keep overcoming, I'll keep working at it, I'll keep asking for help for their Holy Spirit, and I'm going to apply it in my life. And I'm going to keep asking, and I'm going to keep at it. I have so much faith I could move that mountain. Because we know God will answer that prayer. When we go to the model prayer and we apply it to the spiritual application, not just for ourselves, but for one another, we believe and we ask for God's help through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. But he says, surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You can trust God. We can trust God that he's going to answer that prayer, because that's his desire for us to produce fruit. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Forget about the physical right now. It's the spiritual that is being talked about. No fruit on that fig tree, withered and die. No fruit on us, we're going to wither and die. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, so whenever there's that time when you're standing to pray, standing or kneeling, if you have anything against anyone, and brethren, we all have to overcome our sins. We all step on each other's toes. We all mess up. We all say things that we shouldn't. And then sometimes we respond wrong when we shouldn't even respond that way. What? We're supposed to suffer long, right? If anyone has anything against anyone, forgive them. Let it go. That's what God did. He died for us when we were still sinners. Romans 5, 8. Died for us. We were still sinners. So that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But it says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Does that sink in? Does it sink in for me? If we don't forgive, if we don't let it go, and we're holding a grudge, even though that person sinned against us, we're not forgiving? That person sinned against me. God died for us, and we were still sinners. We're supposed to forgive. We're not supposed to leave. We're bonded. We're brothers. We're sisters. We're more than blood. We have God's Holy Spirit. We need to be using God's Holy Spirit. Mark 4:26. Parable. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So here's a man scattering seed for his crop to grow. And should sleep by night. So he goes to sleep at night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and it grows. And he says to himself, does not know how this happens. Throw seed out, water it, in time, it grows. Do we know the spirit realm, how God really works? All we know is God says to do it. The understanding comes. We see the results. The seed goes out. The Holy Spirit goes out. We use it. We apply it. And guess what happens? Fruit. Plant grows. Fruit is produced. And for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade. So the blade shoots up, and then it's the head on the top of the plant, and after that, the full grain in the head. So it blossoms and produces fruit. And then what happens? And then when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. When Christ comes, whether we're alive or dead, will we have produced the fruit to be harvested, to be a first fruit? Jesus Christ was first of the first fruits. We are called to be first fruits. We're not first fruits yet. We're a type of first fruits. God wants us to be first fruits. We're working to be first fruits. But we want to be harvested. Verse 30, and then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? So what shall we liken? How can we get in God's kingdom? Or with what parable shall we picture it? And Christ says, it's like a mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed. The smallest of all the herbs. Of all the herbs that God has created, the mustard seed is the smallest of them all. Which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So just like us, we're the smallest. And if we humble ourselves to God, we grow up, we produce that fruit here, mustard, which can be supplied and sold. Other people have benefits of it, right? Birds get to nest in the shade. It's useful for others. It doesn't focus on itself. It's willing to give of itself. Point three, put love into practice. Real quick. Mark, we're in Mark. Let's turn over to Mark 12. And how do we love one another? We're hearing these words, right? God is here. Jesus Christ is here. He's abiding with us. Are we allowing him to abide in us? Him and his Father. Mark 12, verse 32. So there's a scribe comes to Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back up. Let's go verse 28. And then one of the scribes, Mark 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him. Okay, so they're questioning Jesus Christ. And he asked Jesus Christ, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said to him, the first of all the commandments is to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's the words out of Jesus Christ's mouth. No greater commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to Christ, "Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth." God's word is truth. For there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love your neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and the sacrifices. So this individual knew God's law. And it says when Jesus heard it, verse 34, He answered wisely and said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." You're close, but you're not far from the kingdom of God. The individual knew what needed to be done. The next step was to do it, was to apply it. We know a lot of God's commandments. The question for us is, do we love God? Do we love one another? Do we want to apply God's law of love? It's more than just good deeds. So ask God to help us to have His Holy Spirit living in us. Let's turn over point number four. I'm going to turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Do not be deceived. Paul tells us that a number of times in the scriptures. Jesus Christ tells us that. The other apostles tell us that. Do not be deceived. We have to overcome the flesh. You know, Galatians 5:17, we've talked about this. Our flesh wants to do and go one way. God's Holy Spirit that has been given to us is showing us that that's wrong and we're to go another way. And so they're warring amongst themselves in our bodies, in our minds. Question for us is, which way are we going to go? We're told that's the process. If we're not obeying God, then we're not listening to His word, which His word is truth. Then we're listening to lies. We're listening to the father of lies, Satan the devil, who doesn't want us to do the truth. Oh, you can know the truth, but I don't want you to do it. Now here's Satan after the millennium, after the 1,000 years where everyone has known God, they're being taught by the bride of Christ with Jesus Christ, learning of God and His ways. Satan has been bound in the bottomless pit. No influence whatsoever is coming from him except for what's carried over into the millennium. But after 1,000 years, he deceives. He deceives. Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That is a lot of people that were in the millennium that heard that voice behind them, being instructed of God's ways, who sometimes would put their hand in the cookie jar, right, when they shouldn't be doing it, and that voice behind them is going, God's bride, Jesus Christ, the angels are all throughout the earth. And so it's like, okay, so every time they do something wrong, we're there to guide them and to help them and say, no, nope, don't go that way. Go this way. Nope, don't go that way. Go this way. It's a learning process. It's a teaching process. But it looks like here, many did not internalize it. They just did it because they were going with the flow and everyone else was doing it. And Satan comes out and he doesn't come out and say, follow me and die. Right? Or they wouldn't follow him. But he says, no. You don't have to really keep the law. Or you can keep the law, but there's some, you don't have to do it fully. Whatever he says. Isn't that what happened in many years? You know, what comes to mind worldwide? Oh, you really don't have to keep the law. Oh, I don't? Did they really internalize it? Oh, I don't? No, worldwide didn't come out and say, oh, hey, we decided to stop keeping the law. You don't have to keep the law. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do these things. We're going to do it and we're going to die. Right? No, who would have followed them? Well, there might be maybe a couple. There's, because God does says if we know the truth and we don't do it, right? It's blasphemy and, you know, can't repent of that. If we know we're doing something wrong and we do it anyway and we don't repent, going against God's word. But no, Satan is very cunning. He's very deceitful. He deceives all these people after they've been taught God's way of life. After God has been with them. Oh, no. They lifted up the self. They didn't want to internalize God's way. They didn't seek a close relationship with God. Something for us to think about in our lives. Are we allowing Satan to deceive us? Do not be deceived. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire with brimstone, which is the second death. All liars. All those who follow Satan, they're going to go into the lake of fire. Satan is the father of lies. Go back to Revelation 20. And as they went up to the breadth of the earth, like the sand of the sea, the people, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's during the millennium at the time. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Don't listen to Satan. We must overcome and we can't do it on our own. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were thrown as well. Satan and the devil get thrown in the lake of fire as well. Last point, real quick. God is love. And we are to be like them. I know we know that. John 3:16. We know this scripture. God is, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but receive everlasting life. What a promise. It says God so loved the world. When did that plan come into effect? It was before we were even created. God loved us before we even existed. How can you love something that hasn't even existed yet? This plan that God and his Son have put into place. That's love. What is love? God has all power, and he humbled himself to serve us. He's asking us to do the same. He humbled himself to serve us. And what did he do? He gave everything he had. He had his son. He gave him up. He gave everything he had. He's showing us, give. Quit holding on. Something that we need to unlearn. He gave everything he had to us as hostile human beings. Jesus Christ was the forerunner. Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father, and the Father gave him all things into his hands. And God wants to do the same for you and I. He set the example to be like his Father. He was in the image of his Father. He's come to be the first of the first fruits. And those who become first fruits are living that way in our calling. 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. Under this point, God is love and we're to be like them. So here, we know this is a process. We know this isn't an easy process. And we're not going to be able to do it without getting on our knees, praying and fasting, meditating and asking God to guide us and to help us. Not me, but us, the family of God. The family of God. We leave out the family when we pray and we fast and we meditate for the spiritual aspects. And we're just focusing on ourselves. What about our brothers and sisters? Are we love? But we learn. It's a process. It says, by this we know love. How do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us. Who? Jesus Christ. Lay down his life. So then how do we know love? How do we know God? And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're just like them. We're willing to give up everything. And that can't be done without God's Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it still hanging on to sin. We have to put it all out. We have to ask God for help. Jesus Christ is love. He gave his life. He suffered and died for us. And he set the example for us to follow. And we come to understand love how? By being love. By keeping his commandments. We can't be love if we're not putting it into our lives. We must be loving and serving others, even when the others are undeserving. And we're all undeserving. We're all undeserving at times. We are to offer opportunities to everyone in our life. Yeah, we can hate the sin. We should hate the sin. But we should want others to have a better life, and we do whatever we can to help them in that process, and we ask God for help to do it. So in conclusion, John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Question for us is, are we putting love into practice? We have godly examples. And we have this day that we can rejoice that God is here with us. He's abiding with us, giving us the opportunity for us to abide with him, with the Father and his Son, for us to be love. Obeying God's commandments help us to understand the value and the potential in all people. Love describes what God is. God is abiding here again today. The question for us is, God abiding in us? And will we hear and apply God's word? God's word is truth. God desires that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are led by His Spirit to know His truth. And if we do that, then we can understand this incredible meaning of what Pentecost represents. Mm-hmm.